But we ask that by your Spirit you may speak to us afresh from it, that we may see you in all your victory and glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit. Well, we're looking at the last part of Mark's Gospel, chapters 15 and 16. And again, if you want to have your Bibles open, it's page 1022. Well, the situation our country faces at this time, as we know from the papers and our news, is disturbing, challenging, and underlying much is the question, who is telling the truth? Whose word can you really trust? Our politicians have a lot to do to regain the confidence of the people. We can, though, be confident when it comes to Jesus, for he spoke with authority, and what he said became, as we shall see, a reality. And so he and his word can be trusted. On three occasions, Mark records Jesus sharing with the disciples what lay ahead for him. And on the third occasion, in Mark 10, verse 33, he's most explicit. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." The religious authorities found Jesus and his teaching a threat and wanted rid of him. And he was betrayed, as we heard last week, into their hands. False allegations were made, but because they didn't have the power to put him to death, they enlist the help of Pilate, who represented the rule of Rome, which they hated living under. But he could serve their purposes. Pilate, for his part, just wanted a quiet life and to get through Passover without any kind of trouble. But Pilate shows himself as weak and was really unconvinced by the chief priest's case. He knew what was right and didn't do it, more concerned to have the favour of the crowd than preside over a fair trial. I wonder if we ever keep silent in the face of what we know is wrong for fear of what others may think of us or of causing upset. To ease his conscience, Pilate gives the last word to the crowd, who know the custom at the festival is to release a prisoner, and they ask for Barabbas, who was known to have committed murder. Pilate was clearly uncomfortable, as he knew it was out of self-interest that the religious leaders wanted Jesus out of the way. But with the chief priests stirring up trouble with the crowd, things could easily get out of hand, and he wanted a quiet life. Who should live and who should die? And the crowd call for the release of Barabbas, and they call for Jesus to be crucified. Mark, I'm sure, wants us to see Barabbas deserves to die but goes free, and Jesus dies in his place. Jesus is handed over to be crucified, but is first, as he said would happen, mocked as a king, flogged, spat at, and was led no doubt to be crucified. Mark, you might know, gives us no detail of what crucifixion entailed. He didn't have to, for people then would have known what a barbaric and cruel way it was to be put to death, and the suffering endured before a person died. We're told in verse 23 that Jesus was offered wine mixed with myrrh, which was a narcotic and had an anesthetic effect. But Jesus refused. He was prepared to suffer the full horror of this death for us and for our salvation. As Jesus suffers on the cross in pain and agony, the only word that Mark records of Jesus is his cry of abandonment. Excuse me. My God, why have you forsaken me? They're the words that begin Psalm 22. And as Jesus bears the sin of the world, in that moment of death, he felt alone. It was a dark moment and is accompanied by physical darkness when there was no explanation for it. And when Jesus breathed his last, another extraordinary thing happened. The temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, through which only the high priest entered to sacrifice on behalf of the people, was now open to all. And that it was from the top to the bottom could only have been the work of God. And it was very symbolic. The sacrifice of Jesus, the suffering of the servant king on the cross, accomplished our forgiveness, and access into the presence of the living God was now open to all through his Son. And the effect is almost immediate. For one of the centurions on guard, a Gentile, makes his confession. Surely this man was the Son of God. It may not have been a full-blown testimony of faith. This centurion must have been party to many a crucifixion. He knew what to expect from those crucified, cursing and swearing and name-calling of those who'd carried it out. But Jesus' response, he noticed, was so very different. This centurion's life was touched in seeing Jesus die. And his confession takes us right back to the first verse of Mark's Gospel, when he announced the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. God's kingdom is come and is open to all. But there's more, for Jesus' death brings out someone else, Joseph of Arimathea, who up to now has kept his interest in Jesus a secret. But it seems clear he doesn't want Jesus' body thrown into a common grave, but desires to give him a decent burial. It must have taken courage, perhaps wondering what might be said, but he's willing to go public and be identified with Jesus. There's an urgency for the burial must take place by sunset, and he asked Pilate for Jesus' body. And Pilate was surprised he was already dead, for sometimes it took days for those crucified to die. But we need to remember the beating and flogging that Jesus endured even before he was crucified must have made him very weak. He was so weak, in fact, that he needed someone to help him carry his cross. Pilate gets confirmation that Jesus is dead and releases the body to Joseph, who places it in a tomb and rolls across a large stone. Joseph does what Jesus' own disciples should have done, but they've forsaken him. But not clearly all of Jesus' friends, for the women hadn't abandoned him. They had been at the cross, and Mark tells us the two Marys witnessed where Jesus' body was laid. And as soon as they can after the Sabbath, on the Sunday morning, the third day, the women with the spices return to the tomb. Their plan to anoint the dead body of Jesus, as there had been no time on the Friday. Grieving, tearful, heavy of heart. In their minds was not resurrection, but how the stone will be rolled back. And to their surprise, the stone was already rolled away. And going inside, find not Jesus' body, but what Mark describes as a young man dressed in white, who we might rightly acknowledge as a heavenly being, a messenger from God, who tells them the great news. Jesus is risen, and commissions them to go and tell the disciples and Peter. I love it that Peter is picked out particularly, for he must have been feeling wretched at his denial and letting Jesus down after all his good intentions. But that Peter is picked out especially is a reminder to each of us of God's grace, and that no one, not one of us, is beyond redemption. They are to know that Jesus is on the move, and they will see him. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. It's an extraordinary way for Mark to end. And you'll see if you look at the end of chapter 16, there are other verses, 9 to 20. But a note tells us that these are not found in the earliest manuscripts. But it looks like a couple of people wanted to round it off, feeling that the way it had finished couldn't be right. But the style of what is written is not Mark's style. Did Mark intend to stop here? Or was the last piece of the scroll lost? Well, that's my view. So it's not the end of the story. For in reading the epistles, we see the difference Jesus and his resurrection made to the lives of Peter and Paul and James and many other people in the New Testament and many other people since down through history. And we can write our own ending, sharing where Jesus has met with us, forgiving us and changing us, to tell where we've seen signs of his kingdom at work in our lives and in the world. As his disciples today, we each have a story to tell of the difference the risen Jesus can make and can testify to how his word can be trusted. Finally, I was interested to read in verse 15 those little extra verses. This author's account of Jesus' words. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." The good news of Jesus is for all he has created, you, me, indeed everyone, but also the whole of creation. On the top of our church chimes notice sheets, we have the five marks of mission. At a joint PCC morning recently, we sought to affirm how we were doing under each heading. And as we went through, it became clear we have work to do in fleshing out, transforming unjust structures, and in the way we treasure the earth and the resources God has given us. The good news is for all God created. So I hope you found it enriching going through Mark's gospel over the past weeks, seeing his desire to make Jesus and his kingdom real to us through his words and his actions, and in his death and his resurrection. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." Christine began the sermon series suggesting you might like to read right the way through Mark's gospel in one go. I encourage you, as we come to the end, perhaps to do it again and see how Mark has constructed his gospel and to be refreshed in how it speaks to you. This is good news to sing about. And we're going to do that as we stand to sing, "I danced in the morning when the world was begun." It is hymn 667. And when we come to verse 4, we're going to sing it more slowly.